Would you turn back to Acts chapter 21? I've entitled this message, An Old Disciple. Verse 16, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. Now, I have looked at that, and I've looked at that, and I thought, why does God the Holy Spirit record this? Mnason, an old disciple. Well, I want to be an old disciple, don't you? Now, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated old. One is where we get the word paleontology from. I think that's the way you say it. It has to do with how old, the age of something. And the other word is the word that's translated archaeology, and it has to do with beginnings or origin. Now, I think it's very interesting that this word is used, old, is used in the New Testament 12 times, and not once is it a reference to age in number of years. Not once. This is not talking about Mnason being 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years old, and it's not talking about how long he had been a believer. This word has to do with origin and beginnings. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And this is the adjective form of that word, in the beginning. As we will see, every disciple is an old disciple. And that has nothing to do with their age or how long they have been a believer in their experience. Now, with regard to aging, I, as many of you do, see myself getting older. I used to have hair. I used to have full hair. I thought it was thick. There was a time when my skin didn't look like crepe paper. It does now. There was a time when I was young, somebody that was in their 60s, they either are ready to die or ought to be dead at that age. I mean, that is old. And why in the world would anyone want to live that long in the first place? And I just thought people died when they hit 60. That was a good time to die. I certainly have physical limitations that I once did not have. I may feel young, and I do. I don't feel any different than I did when I was 18 years old, as far as in my mind. I feel young, but I realize that my life is in the last probably 20%. Probably. I'm on the downhill slide. Now that is not what Luke is talking about when he talks about Mnason being an old disciple. Now this is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's given for our learning. Notice these words in verse 16. One Mnason. And that's the word that is generally translated certain. A certain man. God always saves certain men. A certain disciple. God's people are all disciples. And he was an old disciple. And his name was Manasseh. Now, the first thing that I would notice is that a certain Manasseh. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This will give us the significance of certain. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now there was a great multitude of weak, sick people. Now look at verse 5. And a certain man. God always saves certain men and women. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, and it is this certain man that Christ intended to save, intended to heal, and he did what he intended to do. He healed this certain man. God saves certain men and women, and he saves these certain men and women on purpose. Now, there was a woman who was struggling with seeing election in the Bible, and she didn't really know what it meant. But she saw it was there. She couldn't deny it. So she went to a preacher and said, I'm having trouble understanding election. I see it in the Bible. What does it mean? What is its significance? And the man was evidently working in his garden where I read this, and he got up and thought, well, how can I say this? And he asked the woman, are you saved? And she said, I think I am. And he said, how were you saved? And she said, well, the Lord saved me. And he said, well, did he do it all or did you help out? And she said, well, he did it all. And he said, well, did he do it on purpose or was it by accident? And she said, oh, I see. God saves certain men on purpose. He calleth his own sheep by name. There was a certain woman with an issue of blood. Now, no doubt there were other women with issues of blood. But there was a certain woman with an issue of blood, a certain centurion whose servant was sick. There was a certain woman named Martha. And if you're a believer, you can put your name there. There was a certain man named Lazarus who was sick. A certain man. There are a lot of other sick people. But there was a certain man named Lazarus who was sick, and he died. And when the Lord called his name, he didn't call the name of everybody in that graveyard, did he? Lazarus. The name of a certain man. And Lazarus came forth. He saves certain men and women. And here's what my response is to that. Lord, save me. Let me be one of those certain individuals that you saved. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, the fact that he saves certain men and women doesn't discourage anybody from calling upon his name. If you need him, you call on his name. You ask for his mercy. You believe on him. You'll be saved. That doesn't take away from the fact that he saves certain individuals. Aren't you thankful the Lord crossed your path a certain individual that he came in saving mercy to. Now, the next thing I would notice about this man, he was called a certain disciple. A disciple is the noun form of the verb to learn. A disciple is a learner. That's so simple. A disciple is a learner. In John chapter 6, the Lord said, "It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Somebody says, "Well, God's trying to teach me." No, He's not. That's wrong. God doesn't try to do anything. If He teaches you, you are taught. A disciple, a learner. It's written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, a disciple is somebody that God's taught. I want to be one of those people, don't you? Somebody that God has taught. And when God teaches someone, He teaches them who He is. This is where we begin. He teaches them of His character, of His person as He's revealed in the Scripture, of His attributes. What we're doing when we preach the Gospel is we're preaching the true character of the living God. And really, you won't know yourself, you won't know you're a sinner until you see His character. And if you ever see His character, you'll dead sure know you're a sinner. The only thing that would prevent you from knowing you're a sinner is not knowing Him. Because if you know Him, you'll sure enough know what you are. You're nothing in and of yourself but a sinner. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, it's because you've learned who God is. Nobody understands that they're a sinner until they first see who God is. Well, I've always been convicted of my sin. Well, not really. Not really. You don't even know what sin is until you know who God is. And when you know who God is, you'll know something about who you are, your sinfulness. But listen to this. Everybody that knows who God is, everybody that knows who they are, you know what they do? They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, what is this thing of coming to Christ? It's believing on Him. I don't want to make it anything more complicated than that. It's believing on Him. Do you believe that He's the Christ? God's prophet, God's priest, God's king? Do you believe? Do you believe He's God the Son? Do you believe all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him? Do you believe who He is? That's what it means to come to Christ. You come to Him for mercy, believing who He is. Believing that He is all you need to make you accepted before God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now listen to me. Everybody in this room is called upon to come to Christ. You ought to come to Christ. You're commanded to come to Christ. Well, what if I'm not elect? You're commanded to come to Christ. You don't need to worry about whether or not you're elect. You're called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find out in believing, the only reason you did is because you were elected. You'll find that out. But your job, my job, is not to find out whether or not we're one of God's elect. It's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on His name. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I love that passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "To whom coming?" Now, this is what I love about this thing of coming to Christ. Don't ask, "Well, have I come?" Come. Don't say, "Well, have I ever come?" Come. It's not a one-time act. It's something you always do. You believe on Him. If you're looking for a time that you came, you've missed Him. Faith is not in the past. I'm not to look at, well, I did this in the past. I believe, forget the past. It's a false refuge. Come to Him right now. That's what disciples do. They've been taught by God. They've been taught who He is. They've been taught who they are. And everybody who's been taught who God is and who they are, they all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're drawn. They come. This is what believers do. To whom coming? If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples, My learners, indeed. Now He was a certain disciple, and His name, Mnason. Now, His name has significance because His name means remembrance. Remembrance. Now, we can learn something about what faith is by this thing of remembrance. Now, what's the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. Turn with me for a moment to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He looks in a mirror, he sees what he looks like. For, verse 24, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, you look in the mirror of God's Word, what do you see? Let's just take the Ten Commandments. You look in the mirror of the Ten Commandments. What do you see? If you see the Ten Commandments, you see that I have broken every one of them with every breath I have ever taken. That's the mirror of God's Word. It shows me what I am. Now, what about that one who sees that and goes his way and forgets it? That man is not a doer of the Word. Now, most people, when they read that passage of Scripture, they start thinking about all the things they need to be doing. And you've missed the point of it, if that's what you're seeing. To see yourself in the Word and forget what manner of man you are. This is so important. You see, the only way you can hear the Gospel is as a sinner. Anytime you hear any other way, you're not hearing. It's to hear as a sinner. And the forgetful hearer is the one who forgets what manner of man he was. Now, faith is remembering. What do I mean by that? In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things unto your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said to you. Now, what's that mean? He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Well, here's the fact of the matter. We forget the Gospel. All the time. Every day. Every hour. I'm not just talking about forgetting of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel of God's grace. We forget the Gospel. Now, how many times have you found this to be true? I stress over my sin. And then it's brought to my remembrance. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven me. Isn't that a wonderful thing when the Lord brings something to your remembrance? You see, anything you learn, anything you hear, it's in your mind for good. You might not remember it, but it's there somewhere in the subconscious. And all of a sudden, you remember. It's brought to your remembrance. I feel inadequate and lacking. I feel that way all the time, don't you? Inadequate. Lacking. And then it's brought to my remembrance. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Lacking nothing. Perfect before God. I feel isolated, alone, and this is brought to my remembrance. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. My conscience, or the devil, accuses me, and this is brought to my remembrance. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. What a glory it is when it's brought to my remembrance that I stand before God with that guilt. That I really am with that guilt. That I really stand before God. Not just legally. People talk about justification as being a legal trait. No, it's I'm justified. I stand before God without sin, without guilt. When God looks at me, He sees no sin. It's brought to my remembrance. My sin oppresses me and I'm made to remember, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I am worried about something. And Romans 8:28 is brought to my remembrance. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's a situation that's grieving me. And this is brought to my remembrance. In everything give thanks. Even that situation that's grieving you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I become infatuated with the world. And I'm not talking about the planet and the beauty of the planet. We ought to appreciate that. There's so much in this world. This is my Father's world. This is God's world, and there's much we should appreciate. When I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the world that hates God. I'm talking about the world that's contrary to the gospel. I love what Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified. The world is crucified to me. I see it for what it is in life. Aren't you thankful when the Lord brings that to your remembrance? A disciple is not only a learner, but he is one who has brought to remembrance what he has been taught. He forgets it all the time, and then God the Holy Spirit brings it back to his remembrance. I think of that scripture in 1 John where John says, you know all things. And the first thing that comes to my mind, well, I don't know all things. Well, if you know Christ, you know all things. That's the point. He's all. And if you know Christ, you know all. And how many times does He bring that back to your remembrance? What He has said. That's what faith is. It's not you figuring out how to believe. It's Him bringing this back to your remembrance. Now, Manasseh, he's a certain disciple. He's a disciple. He's one who remembers, and he's called an old disciple. Now, I've already said there are two words generally translated old. One has to do with years of age. I'm 62 years old. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about beginning. Beginning. Your origin. Manasseh was a certain old disciple. Now, Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. the first and the last. And the word here has to do with origin. This thing of Mnason, him being an old disciple, this is the word God the Holy Spirit is pleased to use, and it is never with reference to years of age. It's talking about origin. It's talking about beginning. Now, let me ask you a question. How old is the covenant of grace? I love what David said. The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, how old is that? Well, that's how old you are. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Behold, God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now that's how old Mnason is. He's as old as however old somebody is that God knows. Was there ever a time when he didn't know you? Was there a time when his knowledge of you began? No. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, you've probably heard, I know you've heard, of the phrase, once saved, always saved. That was invented by Baptist preachers. And it was used to say, now if you were saved, I remember when you were, I was there when it happened. If you really were saved, you'll always be saved. And it's given to teach some kind of security. Once saved, always saved. I like what Brother Mahan said about that passage of Scripture. Or, that's not a passage of Scripture. Why would I call it that? Sorry, it's a man-made term. But I love what Brother Mahan said about it. He said, well, with regard to once saved, always saved, it depends on who saved you. If you saved yourself, no, I don't believe it. Don't believe it for a second. But if God saved you, I believe once saved, always saved. Listen to this. I believe always saved. Once saved. Now think about that. Always saved. In eternity, you will be once saved. In time. Now think of this scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9. This is so important. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us. He saved us and called us. What came first? He saved us. When? Well, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I realize people will criticize that kind of thinking, but it's scriptural thinking. They'll say, well, you're trying to give somebody hope that maybe they're saved even though they don't believe. I'm doing no such thing. That's not even entering my mind. I'm saying this. If you are saved in eternity, you will be saved in time. You will be called by His grace. You will believe the gospel. If you were saved in eternity, you can't make a division. Well, somebody's saved in eternity and maybe not saved in time. No, if you're saved in eternity, you will be saved in time. Listen to this scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And belief of the truth. What God chose you for in eternity, you will experience in time. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of
the truth. By grace you are saved. Now this word old, Menasin believed the old story. Did you know the gospel is called the everlasting gospel of Revelation? The eternal gospel. Now I love thinking about this. I believe the exact same gospel Abel believed. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That's powerful language, isn't it? He obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. Talking about the blood sacrificed. And he, by it being dead, yet speaketh. I'm saved by the same gospel Abel was. We believe the exact same thing. I'm saved by the same gospel Noah was. Same gospel that Abraham believed, that Isaac believed, that Jacob believed. I'm saved by the gospel that Moses believed and David believed and Peter and Paul. It's an eternal gospel. It's an eternal gospel. When Menasin was called an old disciple, it's not a reference to how old he was or how long he'd been a believer. You know, I could not tell you when I was saved. I know there's, I've heard a preacher, and I remember it really bothered me. He said, if you break your leg, you know when it happened. And if you're saved, you'll know when it happened. Well, my answer to that is I don't remember when I was born. I can't remember it. I can't remember anything first two or three. The first memory I have is driving a tricycle off of a porch. I can remember doing that. And that's the earliest memory I have. I can remember going down with that tricycle into the ground. I don't remember anything before that. Now, just because I can't remember when I was born doesn't mean I wasn't born. I was born. Now, if you know the very second you were saved, fine. If you have no idea when you were saved, fine. The issue is, do you believe the gospel now? That's the issue. Don't try to figure out. I bet just about every time we baptize somebody, someone thinks, well, maybe I wasn't saved when I was first baptized, and I need to be baptized. Well, you know, maybe you weren't, but if you're always trying to look for something to think, I would say then, you're always going to come up short somehow. You're going to come up, look to Christ right now. He believed the eternal gospel. I love what Paul said to Timothy, or to the church at Philippi. He said, to write the same things to you. The same things. I tell you what, I hope if the Lord gives me another 10, 20 years preaching, you're going to say, man, that fellow never says anything different. He says the same things. And when I'm talking about saying the same things, I'm not talking about just grinding out the same things. I'm talking about the newness of the gospel. You see, the gospel is always new. It's always new. When God gives us the grace to hear it, we hear it as news. Not something old, not something that I already believe. No, it comes as news. Here's what perseverance is. Perseverance isn't remaining religious. A lot of people do that. A lot of people stay religious all the way till they die, and they bury them and talk about what a great Christian they were and all that kind of stuff and how good they were. That's not what perseverance is. Perseverance is continuing to look to Christ only all the way to the end. And that's what perseverance is, and nothing less than that. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Now, I don't know when I was first saved, but I do know this. When I was first saved is when I first to look to Christ alone as all I had. And that's the beginning of my confidence. And you never graduate past that. We're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we're not moved from the hope of the gospel. And that's what perseverance is. I hope by the grace of God that I'm never moved from this. The Lord Jesus Christ is all I have. I don't have anything else. I can't look to my preaching. I can't look to my performance. I can't look to my anything about me. All that does is fill me with confusion. Christ Jesus the Lord is all I have. And I don't want anything else. I'm satisfied with that. Now, that's what Mnason was. He was an old disciple. He believed the old message. He believed that eternal gospel of the grace of God. And I love this passage of Scripture. In Lamentations chapter 3. Now, I know this is the Lord speaking. One of these days, read the book of Lamentations and read it as everything that is said is Christ speaking. Everything. Who else could say, I am the man that has seen affliction? Who else can say, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, wherewith the Lord afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger? This is Christ speaking. But it's also Jeremiah speaking. And he talks about the wormwood and the gall in Lamentations chapter 3. But then he says, this I recall to my mind. You know what we're talking about remembering? This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That's the gospel. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, every believer is an old disciple. However long it is that God know them, that's how old they are. They're an old disciple. And the evidence of being an old disciple is the gospel's new. It's new. And it's all I have. And it's all I want. You have to be old to see the gospel as new. Mnason, a certain old disciple. Let's pray.